Good morning, everyone. For those that don't know me, my name is Malcolm. I'm one of the regulars here, and I'll be preaching this morning. So let's pray as we come to hear God's word explained. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here to church this morning and the opportunity to hear your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to understand your word so that we can be better disciples of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are there any people here in church this morning who love reading books? Any fanatical book readers? Do you like whodunits? And are you the sort of person that when you're reading a suspense-filled book that you can't stand the suspense and you just want to jump forward to the end just to have a quick look to see how it's all going to turn out? Hand up if you're one of those people that skips to the end. Hand up if you can actually want to suck up the suspense and stay with the author right to the end. So there's both. Well, Ecclesiastes, the book that we started studying last week and now we're doing a series on, it's the sort of book in the Bible where you want to skip to the end and see what happens. And it's not because Ecclesiastes is a whodunit. It's because the way Ecclesiastes is written, it's pretty depressing and miserable. Chapter after chapter, we're told that life is meaningless, and we're tempted just to skip to the end to say, is this all the writer's got to say, or has he got some good news somewhere at the end? Well, can I just encourage you? There is some good news later in Ecclesiastes. But can I encourage you, if you're going to go to the end and have a quick look, don't stay there too long. Come back and travel with the author, who we call Kohelet. That's the Hebrew name. He's called the preacher, the sage, the teacher. We've got to trust Kohelet because there is method in his madness. There's a reason that he wants us to sit with what he's saying, and there's a reason why he says it so slowly, because ultimately it's going to be good for us to trust him and go at his pace. Well, in our section today, Denise just read beautifully, our author, Kohelet, is doing a research project. He's not at uni, he's not being paid by the Bureau of Statistics or something to do some big sociological project, but nonetheless he takes upon himself this task to do a big research project. And his research project is, what is the meaning of life? Just a small little project. But he's going to undertake this project to find out the meaning of life. And he wants to see up close the human condition. And it's no secret that he's going to find that the human condition is a pretty miserable one. So I'm just warning you about that before we get going. But I also want to let you know that there is gold here. Particularly for us as Christians, as we understand the need for the gospel. This is very important to us as Christians, as we'll see as we go on. So if you've got a Bible, there were some on the way in. If you grabbed one, open to page 1036 in the Bibles that were handed out. If you've got a phone or some other device, the Bible passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. So in the new sheet you can also see the outline, and we're looking at just a few short points. Firstly, the search for meaning, project definition. And then I'm going to look at the research findings in our research project, looking at the meaning of life. And then I'm going to look at research conclusions. What did Kohelet find about the meaning of life? So come with me as we travel with Kohelet, our preacher, teacher, sage, as he investigates the meaning of life. Well, let's look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is under heaven, all that is under the heavens. Kohelet wants to find the meaning of life, and he gives himself this gigantic task of investigating everything under heaven. Is that possible? Well, he's not going to investigate everything totally that can't be seen, but everything observable by human eyes, observable by human experience, that he will try and assess to see if in those things that he can assess, he can find the meaning of life. And he says he will do this by wisdom. That is, in his investigation, he's going to use all of the human wisdom that he has at his disposal. We shouldn't skip, though, verse 12. It sounds like just an introductory statement saying, hey, this is me and I'm the one doing the project. But the person who's doing this investigation into the meaning of life is very important. It says in verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, we're meant to think, and commentators are a little bit divided, whether this is actually Solomon writing this book, or whether the sage, Kohelet, for the sake of this investigation, is taking on the persona of Solomon while he does the investigation. In the end, it doesn't matter. What we're meant to get from this introduction and the thought that this person is Solomon is that this man, the one doing the investigation by looking at all things under heaven, has at his disposal more resources than anybody else on earth. What do we know about Solomon? He was the wisest man that ever existed, wasn't he? Because as he became king, he asked God to give him wisdom and God gave him wisdom. We talk about the wisdom of Solomon. So if this man, this research officer, is doing his project and he's doing it by wisdom, he has more wisdom at his disposal than anyone else. And not only that, he's the king. He has money and power. So if he's looking to assess everything under heaven, he's got access to everything, doesn't he? Because he's the richest, most powerful person with the most wisdom. And what we're meant to get from that is, trust me, as we go on this exploration of the meaning of life. Now, there is a spoiler alert before we get into the research project per se, because right away in verse 14, even before he's told us anything, he gives away his results. And I think he just doesn't want to suck people in and show them all this stuff and then say blah at the end. So he just tells us right there at the beginning, before the research project starts, I have seen all things that are done under heaven, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's all vapor. The word for meaningless we heard last week from Brendan, it's hard to describe, but they're saying that it's all just vapor. You know, like your breath on a cold day when you breathe out and you try and grab onto that and you can't grab onto it because it's just got no substance. Well, let's look at his research findings. We're going to look now at chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, and we're going to see that as he does his research into the meaning of life, he looks at three main areas. He looks at pleasure. Is there meaning to life found in looking for pleasure? Is there meaning in wisdom? And is there meaning to be found in work or toil? So we're going to look at each one of those in turn. So quickly, first of all, he looks at pleasure in verses 1 to 11. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." Is meaning to be found through the pleasure of possessions or experience? And then in the next verses, he lists all the areas he explores. He tries wine. He builds buildings. He plants vineyards. He gets workers to build him gardens and parks. He has many slaves and servants. And he buys flocks and herds. And then he has silver and gold. So this guy is rich and he can buy pretty well anything he wants and he has it all. Not only that, but he has entertainers. If it's pleasure, he can afford to get Elton John in for a private concert or Paul McCartney or someone famous. He has the best entertainers entertaining him. And then sex. Well, you want sex? He's got a harem. He tries all the pleasurable things and he says it's pretty good, actually. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he summarizes and he says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." When Elizabeth and I were young missionaries with CMS, we got sent to what is now called the Democratic Republic of Congo. In those days, it was called Zaire. And we had a famous dictator in Zaire called President Mobutu Sese Seko. And President Mobutu, he ran a style of government. It wasn't an autocracy. It was a kleptocracy. That means he stole everything he could get from anyone, and he used the money to have a nice life, really. He had homes in every major capital city across Europe. He had billions of dollars in Swiss bank accounts, wine, women, songs, entertainment. He had everything. He died a pretty miserable death. As a basically exile in a foreign country. You look at celebrities in Hollywood or even in Sydney. Anyone that's got money, what do they do with their money in our society? Why? You buy everything you can think of. You have every pleasurable experience you can think of. And it's not just African dictators or celebrities in our society. It's just us ordinary Australians, really, isn't it? This is what we think we can get meaning of life from. But his conclusion to his first little bit of looking for meaning through seeking pleasure is, there is no meaning to life found in the seeking of pleasure and possessions. It is all just vapor. Well, the next area he looks at is wisdom. Is amassing wisdom the answer to the meaning of life? And he looks at that in verses 12 to 16. In verse 13, he comes to a sort of, it sounds like a bit of an optimistic semi-conclusion. He says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. After examining wisdom and the collection of wisdom and folly, the absence of wisdom, he comes to the conclusion that, yep, for sure, I'd rather be a wise person than a stupid person. I'd rather be wise than a fool. And wisdom, after all, is better than folly. But then when he thinks about it, he realizes that, well, although fleetingly, yes, wisdom's better than folly, in the end, wisdom doesn't do anyone any good because the wise person dies. And the foolish person dies. And in their deaths, actually, the wise person hasn't gained anything. He just dies just as much as the foolish person dies. And so while he can see that wisdom has some benefits in this life, in the end, it doesn't benefit the wisest person that ever existed. We'll just die like the fool. And he sees that the meaning of life is not to be gained in great wisdom. No, it's just like vapor, like breath on a cold day. And so in verses 17 to 23, he looks at the meaning of life to see if it can be found in work and accomplishment. Well, you can pretty well guess what his conclusion is. In verse 21, he says, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. Earlier he said, you don't know who you're going to leave stuff to. You might have worked all your life to amass a good life and a good business, but the person you leave it to is just a fool. And he concludes that while, yes, life can be pleasurable in seeing what we do with our hands, that when it comes to it, death means that we can just have no control over what happens after we die, and a fool may inherit all our work. And it's just meaningless. Vapor. Well, in verses 24 to 26, he gives us his research conclusions. His vast research has not come up with much. But you can see that the man is trying to be as optimistic as possible. And he gives a sort of another optimistic sort of conclusion in verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. He does recognize, after all, that by working hard, finding pleasure, getting wisdom, that there is some satisfaction in life, some joy to be had. But he also recognizes that this joy that is possible to get on earth comes not from his own power to get it or not get it. This joy that is possible for human beings to receive in this life comes at the hand of God. And God can either decide to give it to someone, this joy from life, or to deny joy in life to someone else. A person themselves has no control over whether they're one of the lucky ones that gets the joy or one of the not lucky ones that don't get the joy. And he concludes that while there is joy in life, the fact that he has no power, or a person has no power, to decide your own fate with respect to that joy that is meaningless as well. And so the end of all his wonderful research is that it's all meaningless. It's all just a chasing after the wind. Now I'm just going to let you sit with that for a minute. Is that depressing? Well, let me tell you that this research proposal, this research project, does actually have some great teaching for us as Christians. I said in my introduction that we're going to see some insights into the gospel. And I want to show us three things that this will help us in our walk as Christians. The first is to appreciate what Jesus has done for us in the incarnation. In this chapter, we have seen laid out for us an explanation of the human condition. It is that human condition that Jesus voluntarily took on in the incarnation. If you read Philippians 2, Paul has that beautiful song in chapter 2 where he says, Christ, who in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of human beings. Even to death on a cross, he humbled himself. And these chapters in Ecclesiastes paint for us just how much Christ humbled himself. It's amazing, isn't it? An amazing thing of love that this picture that's painted in Ecclesiastes, which is pretty depressing, and that's our lot as humans, that's what Christ took on out of love for us. But it's not just that Christ took it on. Secondly, Christ redeemed us from this very meaningless existence that is described in Ecclesiastes. And while I say, don't jump too far to conclusions, but sit with Kohelet as he explains to us what a painful existence we have, we cannot ignore the fact in our sermon today that Christ was the one that redeemed us from this hopeless and meaningless life. He gives us the way out. You notice, as Kohelet explains his research findings, that one of the main reasons why life is pointless and meaningless is because of death. Death means that wisdom, the wise man, gains nothing more than the fool. Death means that you who've worked so hard to build a business and a career have to leave it to a fool. But Christ gives us eternal life. He defeats death, the very meaning, the very reason for meaninglessness, and gives us life in him. You see, the good news is that God didn't design us to have a meaningless life. God actually designed us to be in relationship with him in Christ. Christ is the answer. And lastly, this description that Kohelet, our preacher sage, gives us, in that description we're meant to see a description of every human society that has ever lived, that has ever existed. And it's not hard for us, is it? in his description of what he's describing and his research that he does to see our own society pretty clearly, isn't it? Looking for money. We're probably the richest Australia has ever been now, aren't we? When it comes to pleasure, we're told, sex, have lots of it. It's gonna help you. Education, that's the answer. If we can only get everybody educated and everybody wise, all our problems will be over. And yet we all know that depression, suicide, despair, divorce, relationship breakdown, they're all at an all-time high. Our society trying to find its meaning from these things is just as much as a failure as was Kohelet's investigation all those millennia ago. And so in this Old Testament text, we have a picture of our modern society. And that should drive us to evangelism, shouldn't it? With our fellow Australians. As we see them living this life and trying to kid themselves into thinking that they're going to find meaning in that sort of life, we can say with a quiet assurance, no, my friend, you will never find the meaning of life by pursuing it in those ways. The real and only meaning of life will be found in relationship with Jesus. So it's all vapor, right? And Kohelet, our author, wants us to just sit with that and appreciate the completeness of that vapor, the meaninglessness, so that we will be so overjoyed when God gives us the answer to that. And that is to push us to have conversations with our friends and to tell them about the meaning that can be found in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that this word, though written so long ago, speaks to us today and tells us of the wonderful gift that Jesus gave us by humbling himself to die a death on the cross so we can be redeemed from this meaningless life. And help us to be spurred on to tell our friends, those we know, that they will never find meaning in what they're looking for without Jesus, but to put all their hope and trust in him. Amen.